Good morning.
Good morning.
Cold day, huh? But we shouldn't really complain if you read the news about the East Coast. It's good to be with all of you, as always. Let me start with a question. How many people in your lifetime so far you have prayed for? Think about that question. How many people you have prayed for in your lifetime? Does your number range from 10 to 50? Maybe that's the size of your family, maybe your close friend circle. Maybe 100. Maybe everyone you know at church, including your families. But let me throw a number out there. How about 5 billion? Have you prayed for 5 billion people? Oh, you can always say, I pray for the whole world, that's everybody. But have you specifically prayed for the needs of 5 billion people? A group of us in the English ministry, we have adult fellowship and prayer meeting every Wednesday. A few of us, we gather every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. It's usually on Zoom. And Brother Jack is our leader. And in every Wednesday, we start with a theme prayer. We pray for a theme. And before we get into the personal prayer, praying for our needs and sharing our lives. So I'll tell you about the four themes every month, right? One of the weeks, Sister Priscilla here will lead us in praying for our nation, the U.S., all kinds of needs, the gospel work that's happening, and all the concerns we have about the country we love. And one of the weeks, Brother Jack will lead us in talking about praying for our missionaries at the far end of the earth. But two of the 4 weeks, we started to pray for all nations in the world started about 2.5 years ago. And believe it or not, after 2.5 years, we had prayed for 40 countries in the world, and I did a little bit of math yesterday, and all the countries added up to about 5 billion people. We pray for countries we're familiar with, like China, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Japan, Korea, and so on. We also pray for countries we had never heard of. Have you heard of this country, Benin, Africa? Raise your hand if you heard of it. Okay, one, Andy, two, three, four. Okay, good. So I was ignorant. I haven't heard of the country until we came up with this idea of praying for that country. So at this speed, in about 7 years, we will be able to pray for every single country in this world. I invite all of you to join us, drop in any Wednesday, to pray with us on this mission to praying for every single nation in the world. We use this resource called PrayerCast. If you haven't heard about PrayerCast, it's a great resource. If you go to the website prayercast.org, I think, you can actually see, if you look at it, you know, look in the drop-down, you select the country, and it will tell you everything about the country at a high level, the population, the culture, the religions, and all the Christians in that country, what kind of challenges they're facing, the churches over there. But this one number I pay special attention to every time. That is the percentage of unreached population. And the number, as you can imagine, the number range widely all the way from Iran, right? Iran is in the news a lot these days. And we should pray for the atrocities over there in Iran. But the unreached population percentage in Iran, take a guess. Is it like 80%, 90%? Unreached population in Iran is 99.6%, right? Only 0.4% of the people have exposed to the gospel. And we pray for Western Europe countries, for example, Ireland, right? They have 2% unreached, 98 who have heard gospel. But that doesn't mean in Western countries there are no issues, there are no concerns, right? So, yeah, again, it's an invitation to all of you to join us to pray for all the nations in the world. We all know the theme of our church this year, right? What is it? The Great Commission. Thank you. Today, this morning, we're going through the verses in Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. We're going to see how God's heart for all nations and how much he cares about spreading his salvation to the end of this earth, and how you and I can play a part in this bigger picture. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly God, we come to you this morning in anticipation to hear amazing things you tell us this morning. Lord, we know it's your will to not leave anyone behind in this world, and everyone gets saved and gets to be reunited with you eternally. Lord, help us in our walk with you to really take in what Isaiah 49, through the prophet, what you want us to learn this morning, and how we can all respond to your call to invite us into this bigger picture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So you heard of the Great Commission. If you've been in the church for a while, you probably know the verses really well. So I'll read from Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, just for complete context. I started two verses before. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. These Matthew 28 verses are foundational to the mission of churches in the world, and it is also the foundation of all the mission movement globally. Making disciples, if you look at these verses, it's not too short, but if you look at the essence of it, making disciples requires preaching the gospel to make them believe and to teach them the commands of Jesus to make them disciples. And baptism comes along with it. If you really shorten these five verses into a few words, it's about making disciples in all nations. Making disciples in all nations. If your friend, your schoolmates ask you, so tell me about this Great Commission I heard on the news. Tell them. If you cannot recite all the verses, tell them. It's about making disciples everywhere in this world. But is Matthew 28 the only place that refers to the Great Commission? No. If we just flip a few pages before, backwards to chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In various other places in the New Testament, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, in Act 1, God's heart for all nations is evident, and his commands to his disciple to carry out this mission is very clear. There's no question about it. But then you ask, if you take the question further, right? I ask a lot of questions. If you take the question further, is the Great Commission a new thing that Jesus brought to us in the New Testament? Is it? The answer is absolutely not. Almost from the very beginning of the Bible, we see God's heart for all humanity. In Genesis 1:28, I'll read. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over everything living, every living creature that moves on the ground. Here God had empowered and authorized Adam and Eve to multiply and occupy the earth because it's in his will for men and women, all made, created in the image of God, to fill this world and so that God's children can fellowship with him and they can all live harmoniously together. God's heart is for a perfect world under his reign, starting from the very beginning of creation. So the Great Commission, even though we're very familiar with the Mark 28, it's not new. It's more of a summary, a clear commission from God, but from day one, God cares deeply about everyone in this world. Let's read Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. This is the focus today, the focus of today. Verse 1, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword in the shadow of his hand, and he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet this is what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you light for the Gentiles, and that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here we see these verses in the beginning of Isaiah 49, and there's a person called the servant, and who was called by God even before he was born, verse 1. And he was well protected by God, in verse 2, that God hid him in the shadow of his hands. In verse 3, God said he would display his splendor through the servant. Wow, what an honor, called like that by God. And in verse 4, the servant is frustrated in his endeavors, and he's not seeing his efforts yielding anything useful. But despite all the difficulties, he still submits himself to God fully. So these first four verses, if I summarize, is about telling us about this character, the servant, and he has a really close relationship with God, and God has high hopes for him. In verse 5, the servant knows that he is commissioned to bring Israel back to God from rebellion and bring them back to their homeland from exile. Reading these verses, you might feel the attributes of this servant might sound familiar to you. And he was called before he was born, and his mouth is like a sword, and he called to save all nations. And if you have some hint about who this person might be, and you'll be right, this is widely accepted by theologians. This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come to verse 6. God says something really, really surprising to me. God said, it is too small a thing to just do that, saving Israel. I will make you light for all nations, Gentiles, and my salvation will reach to the whole world. If you just read this verse literally, it may not come to you right away. This is surprising. But let me remind you the state of the people of Israel at this point. This is the point in history where the entire nation of Israel was in exile in this foreign country, Babylon. So if you imagine a map, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Babylon is here. Maybe for you it's the other way. But the two, Israel by the sea and Babylon, is at least 500 miles away. Back in those times, 500 miles is like a different world. And not only the geographic distance was large, the culture is completely different. The reason they moved all the Israelites to the Babylonian king move all of them to their country in order to dilute their culture, in order to destroy what they believe in. It's a time of great distress, suffering. And in this troubled part of the history, the Israelites, they feel sorry for themselves. They have a few emotions going on at the same time, right? They're very, very sad, taken away from your home. Imagine yourself, right? If you're taken away from, I don't know, Foster City and drop you in, I don't know, Wyoming. Nothing against the state, but something we're not familiar with. And different culture, different people. You don't know anyone there, right? You may feel sad. And they feel sad for themselves. At the same time, they feel guilty. Why do they feel guilty? They feel guilty because they're asking themselves over and over, what did we do wrong, right? For this bad thing to happen to us, why did God allow this to happen to us? What did we do wrong? And the third question is, when does it end? How do we put an end to this, right? Are we here being a Babylonian for the foreseeable future? What about our kids, right? And where is that God who walked with us all this time? At this time, when we come to Isaiah 49, in the beginning, they're the servant who started his call as, if we can look at verse 1 again, listen to me, you islands. Think about that. You islands, what does that mean, right? They're 500 miles inland, and this servant calling them you islands. This means the servant is referring to their home country by the Mediterranean Sea, right? So pretty much, it's a declaration by the servant to call the whole known world at that time, I'm coming to save you, being God's servant. And if I was one of the Israelites, right, I would say, finally, right? We cannot do anything about the bad situation we're in, and we really want to go home. And now there's the servant saying, you island people, we are coming to save you. I'm coming to save you. And you'll be very excited. Finally, the hope is there. I'm going home. But that's not what God told them in verse 6. God told them, actually, he will say them in detail later in chapter 49, if you go home and read those. But not in the beginning. God said, yes, I'll save you, but my children, saving you, Israel, is too small a thing. I'm going to lead you to do something greater. I'm the God Almighty. I'm the God of heaven and earth. Don't underestimate me. And I'm much bigger than your problems. God said, I'm much bigger than your problems. Like I said before, God's heart for saving the whole world is pretty evident. I'll just take one very familiar verse everybody knows here. John 3:16. What did it say? For the God so loved the world. Did John say, for the God so loved Israel? No. Did God say, for God so loved Christians? No. For the God so loved the world. So God wants to save everyone in the world. So it may have been surprising to the Israelites to hear that from God. It should not be surprising to us to hear God say that. But one question I'm wrestling myself is, why did God, in his infinite wisdom, right, why did he want to tell Israel at this time, right? So they're already suffering. They just want to go home, right? Why don't you just give them that and then say, oh, maybe after they settle at home for a while, once everything is comfortable, enemies defeated, and the economy is prospering, then I tell them, now you're settled, let's now save the world. Why did God not do that? I'll give you 10 seconds to think about that. Why did God not do that, right? Why did God bring up, it's like, oh, I'm, you know, preparing for a final, and I'm already losing sleep and not sleeping at all, and my parents come and tell me, hey, how about cleaning up the kind of the leaves in the yard, right? We say, okay, you know, just wait for my finals is over, right? But much bigger than that. It's about saving the world, right? Why did God do that? I don't really know for sure. But I was reminded of a sermon I heard recently about a well-known missional verse in Acts 1:8. I'll read Acts 1:8 to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Heard of it, right? The preacher of the sermon said that this verse was often misinterpreted, misunderstood, to mean it's a progression of missionary work. Like, we try to be good witness for God, starting from Jerusalem, but in our own context, it can refer to our own church, our own community. And then in all Judea, after we establish that, maybe in our case, Judea can be our entire country or our own culture groups, right? And once that is done, then in Samaria, and maybe in our case, it's maybe people groups in different cultures in neighboring country. And then to the end of the earth, which could be doing missionary work in some faraway foreign country, right? But then if you look at the verse again closely, it doesn't say Jerusalem and then in all Judea, then Samaria, then to the end of the earth. What does the verse say? The connector is what? And. It's not then. What does that mean? God is expecting his people to do all things at the same time. It's not about, our church is really small, like 20 people, and let's not have a missionary department. We cannot afford that, right? Let's take care of ourselves first, and then we talk about preaching the gospel outside of our church or in our at our personal level. It's not about, I have all these people I'm taking care of in my family, and I'm taking care of this problem in my life. Let me finish all that before I get to the bigger things, right? We are called to be in God's bigger picture, regardless of our current circumstances and challenges in front of us. Brothers and sisters, how do we respond to this call? Are you currently stuck in something that is weighing heavily in your heart? Are you thinking day and night about solving a problem or achieving something great, important to you? Again, for students, it can be academic success, it can be college app. Hopefully the work is over there, but still a lot of stress. And it can be a social life in school, right? Very stressful. For those of us working, this wobbling economy, I would say, that would make the competition between you and your coworkers more, and not only you and your coworkers, but the other candidates outside who may be more qualified than me. And worst of all, now we need to compete with robots, right? We're not faster than robots. I'm not. All these added so much to the stress of our work. Maybe you're worried about a health condition. Maybe you're worried about not having saved enough for retirement. Like the Israelites, we're longing for and praying to God to make happen what we cannot. May God's Spirit move all of us this morning to consider the possibility that God is calling us, calling you and me to his bigger story, like he did to the Israelites in verse 6. Don't focus only on your smaller problems. They must be important, but if I can quote God, but they may be too small a thing. And follow me, God said, to a greater vision of my kingdom. So what is that greater vision? What is that greater thing, you may ask me? How do I get to it? I can think of three no-brainer elements of it. Number one, hear the call. Number two, answer the call. Number three, just go and serve with great expectation. I'll repeat. Hear the call, answer the call, and go and serve with great expectations. Hear the call. The first one, that's the first one. Either in the Bible or in our world, right? All servants serving God, either lifelong or for a long time, started with a call. If you remind yourself of the giants in the Bible, right? Their great achievements in God's kingdom started with a call from God. Think of Paul, Moses, Mary, all of them, right? No exception. In our own context, if you've ever seen or heard the testimony of God's servants, right? Pastors, ministers, missionaries, or anyone who worked for a ministry, in a ministry for many number of years, almost every time they would talk about the call they received in the beginning. Now, let me share with you my own story. Probably half of you have heard of it. Just, you know, don't be too sad, but half of you may not have heard. So how did I come to English ministry, right? This was about 10 years ago. That was like maybe 7 or 8 years after I came to this church. And I was attending worship on the Chinese side over there, right? And one Sunday, I was sitting, and Pastor Kenneth had a sermon on missions like today, right? And he said, he challenged the congregation. He kind of introduced different kind of opportunities to serve on short-term missions or even long-term mission. If you want to take a break from your career for a year or two, you can go for long-term mission or short-term mission or other ways you can contribute. And then he challenged the congregation. He said, if you don't want to go far, let me tell you one shorter path to do your missionary work. From the Chinese congregation, the sanctuary there, and walk 100 steps to social hall. 100 steps. That's your mission field. This is before Pastor Ben was here, and they need a lot of help. And the size of the congregation is 1/3 of what we have now, right? So they need a lot of help here. And Pastor Kenneth said, walk that 100 steps and come here. That stirred my heart. I was thinking, yeah, there's no way I can do long-term mission or short-term mission. Well, short-term maybe I can consider, but I can take that 100 steps. I think it's God's wisdom to move somebody so lazy like me. So that's my story. I answered a call, and I never left, as you can see. God's call can come from different people for you in different ways, for different things. And maybe you did directly hear the call from God in your prayer. But most likely, the call would involve something that's not so much in your comfort zone to serve God in his bigger story. The call to serve may be too uncomfortable, maybe too costly, maybe too hard for you. And what do you do? Let's come to the second point, answer the call. Answer the call. You think, well, oh, the first part is hard, right? Hearing, how do I hear God's talking to me? But after I'm sure God is calling me, I'll just answer it. But no, like I just said, right? There's so many reasons you may hesitate. And again, if you look at the Bible, there's so many examples. There's no shortage of examples of the faith giants hesitating when they're called, right? If you remember Moses, in Exodus 3, when God called him, did he say, yes, me, I'll go? No, what did he say? I said, God, I cannot do this, I cannot do that, you're making a mistake, send someone else. That's what Moses said. And the prophet Jeremiah, and when God called him, hey, be my prophet for all nations, and he said, God, you're wrong. I mean, I'm too young. How can I be a prophet? Right? And if you remember that rich young ruler in Book of Mark, and when Jesus called him, if you want to follow me, sell all your belongings and follow me.
And we read later, he left silently and in sadness because he had great wealth. And similar hesitation we are hearing in church too, including myself, right? Whenever there's a new work, a new ministry that needs help, the typical reaction is very similar to those giants in the Bible. But let me offer one practical advice. When next time you're inspired, either asked or inspired to serve somewhere, it can be inside or outside of the church, right? Remember your last opportunity to serve. I challenge you, for those of you who have served, I challenge you to come up with examples where you have what I call a serving regret. What I mean by that is, maybe reluctantly, maybe thoughtfully, I joined something, and I didn't really enjoy it for the first week or two or three, but I stayed on, and then for maybe 6 months or 9 months, and at the end, let's say you stay there for a quarter, or 2 quarters, or 2 years, at the end, you said to yourself, oh, such a big mistake, I should never have said yes. If you can come up with that example, talk to me. My expectation is that you'll come up short, or empty. The reason you would draw a blank from my challenge is that if God called you and you answered, if it's truly God's call, he would strengthen you and add an ability you might not have had, and he would reward you in ways you might not have expected it. So the action phrase is, go and serve and answer the call. Let me conclude. As we see in Isaiah 49:6, God has a heart to bring his salvation to the end of the earth so that his perfect creative purpose is fulfilled. This may mean stepping out of your comfort zone. This may mean sacrificing your time and energy to step out. But God has called us to stretch ourselves to be the shining light of God's love and mercy, and to have a missionary heart and care for the missions to go to all nations, because that's what pleases God. These are the big story that God is inviting us to be part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your call. Give us the time in our quiet time to reflect upon what areas in our lives are maybe too small for you. It's just such an honor to be invited to be called into your kingdom. May all of us respond to you on this call. And may you reward us in ways we cannot imagine. May us grow in you. May we enjoy the fellowship with you in doing so. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.